Hello and welcome to the Legacy Church Podcast. We hope that today's message will inspire you to grow in your journey of faith. We believe that hope is for everyone. So, no matter where you find yourself on your journey of faith, we believe Jesus is willing to meet you right where you're at. So again, thank you for joining us, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Amen. You may be seated, church. Man, it's a good day to be in church, is it not? Can we, I know we do this every Sunday, but can we give this worship team a special thanks this morning as they, Anna may not have been ready to lead worship, but she came with her fresh kicks. Come on. Those are what the new generation would call fresh as a tic-tac. Come on, right? Hey, if we haven't met yet, my name is Tony, and the beautiful lady I'm married to, her name is Sophia. She and I are privileged to be the lead pastors here at Legacy, and if you are visiting us for the very first time, we want to say welcome to you. One of the things we like to say around here is that you're not just a visitor, but you're our guest, and part of being our guest is we want to be hospitable to you. As Pastor Nick said earlier, we want to be not just hospitable to our community, but to those that are here on a Sunday morning, and part of that hospitality actually begins with getting to know your name. So if you don't mind filling out a Connect card, that would be amazing. That's going to be located in the seat back right in front of you. You can fill that out, and on your way out, you can swing by the white tent and turn that in. You're going to exchange that for a gift, and we're going to follow up with you and see how we can journey with you on this journey of faith and life, right? The rest of you, your family, welcome to church. Welcome home. How many of y'all were here last weekend and can attest to the fact that, man, there was a word that was brought last weekend from Aaron. That was phenomenal. I think, you know, Pastor Aaron, just so that you know, and if you weren't here last weekend, I want to just encourage you to go back to our YouTube channel or our podcast and check out the message. Aaron's not just a good friend of mine and a fellow pastor and brother, but I believe, like I said to you last weekend, in part he speaks and in part he prophesies, and he has, I believe, brought a word that was very timely for our church that really brought confirmation to what we're already doing and to who we're already becoming. And so this morning, we're going to now pick back up on our series. If you've been tracking with us, we've been on a series called We Are Building. Get ready, we're building. And today, I want to talk to you about this. We're going to be building altars in our homes. And so a couple weeks ago, I talked to you about building altars in our heart. Today, I want to talk to you about building altars in our homes. Before I even open up the Bible, I want to tell you something that we at Legacy Church ascribe to, and it begins even with our ministry team. Nothing that we do for God should come before what we do with God. In other words, out of the overflow of our hearts and homes come ministry. So as far as the ministry team comes, you know, people that come up here, grab a microphone, people that pray for you, elders, all that, our heart, our value is not that we just do things for God, but that we first do things with God, and out of the overflow of our heart and home, we minister to one another. So would you open up your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy? Today, I got a long scripture for you. Come on, somebody. Deuteronomy chapter 6, and we're reading the entire chapter today. So just get used to hearing my voice. Now, this is a commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. I don't know if you've noticed right away, but there is intentionality written all over this text. It's not just going to happen. Be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. And these words that I command you today shall be where?
On your heart.
On your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Teach them diligently. Say it with me, diligently.
Diligently
to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat, you are full. Listen, then take care lest you forget the Lord, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you off the face of the earth. Welcome to church. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord, not in the sight of man, not in the sight of culture, in the sight of the Lord, that it may go well with you, and that you may go and then take possession for the good land that the Lord swore to your fathers by thrusting out all your enemies from before you as the Lord has promised. Look at this. You still tracking with me? I know I told you it was a long, long chapter. For some of you, this is the longest chapter you've read all week. Come on. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, here's a watered down version of our God. Here's a junior Holy Spirit cute little story. No, it says, you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. Can you sense the excitement? And he brought us out of there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to your fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes that we fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do this commandment before the Lord our God as he commanded us. Lord, I thank you for your word today. I pray, Father, as we kind of digest a real fatty and meaty kind of scripture like this one today, Lord, I pray that our souls would not be overwhelmed, but that our souls would actually hunger to do what you've called us to do. And so I pray for every person in this room, whether young, old, in between, new to faith, old to faith, God, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they've done, or even what happened last night, that you, Spirit of God, would encounter every heart in this room. And that through your word, God, we would not just be guided and taught, but we would be empowered as well, Lord God, to go out and live what you've called us to live. In Jesus' name, amen. Several months ago, I was challenged to really begin to carefully look at what I was eating. And I don't know if you know this, but most people that ascribe to the kind of standard American diet are going to struggle with breaking out of the norm and doing something as difficult as using, come on, I know this is a cuss word in America, self-control. And I was challenged, you know, several months ago to, man, I got to make some major changes here. I'm 36 years old and I'm dealing with acid reflux TMI and I'm sleepless nights and all this stuff. And I'm like, I'm too young for this, you know? And so I began to research and I knew that I wanted to, in a sense, kind of heal my body from the inside out. But I was thoroughly overwhelmed by the thought of having to bridle what my mouth was going to take in. Am I the only one out here? Okay. And what the hang up for me was that I was actually overwhelmed, and quite frankly, as I looked at the daunting task of making major changes in my life, I realized that the most difficult thing for me was that I didn't want to be abnormal. Because what's normal out there is that we all eat whatever we want, whenever we want, at the speed that we want. And so I was fearful of the daunting task of kind of being abnormal. Here's what I've learned 3 months after making some major, major changes in my life. I've realized that it is actually doable if I'm willing to not be normal. What does that have to do with today's sermon? You might hear Deuteronomy 6 and you might be going, that is abnormally daunting. Like, and by the way, Tony, can we just talk about how you're reading out of the Old Testament? So like, we're a New Testament church. And so can we, like, as if God changes his mind about his people. As if God still doesn't want the heart of his people. I want to tell you this. Today's sermon might feel daunting, but it is doable. And here's the key. We've got to be willing to not be normal. I want to tell you today that if we're going to build altars in our homes, we've got to be willing to relate with the kingdom of God as it's been designed to be related with. And the kingdom of God is known as an upside down kingdom, and it's not normal by any stretch of the imagination. In fact, if you and I were to look at culture today and what the world has to offer us, we would honestly all agree that normal means tired, broke, sick, detached, anxious, depressed, stressed, medicated, and exhausted. Would you not agree that the new norm is anxiety? The new norm is depression. The new norm is medication. The new norm is exhaustion. The new norm is being in debt. The new norm is being sick. The new norm is detached families. The new norm is individualism. And I've come to you today to tell you that what the Bible calls normal, this world calls weird. But I'm coming to you today to tell you God is looking for a people that are willing to be a little abnormal, not weird, but a little abnormal. Normal and break the norm. And here's what I do know. I know today will likely be a challenging message for us. But what I do know is that just because it's daunting doesn't mean it's not doable. I want to tell you today, Legacy Church, I don't want to be normal if normal is tired, broke, sick, detached, anxious, depressed, stressed, medicated, and exhausted. This is not the normal that the Bible instructs. In fact, I believe if we're going to use the word normal, we are being called to normalize kingdom living.
Yes, good.
Write that down.
Come on. You know you hired the right associate pastor. Come on, what is it? Note takers? Our world changers. Come on. Let's normalize kingdom living and accept that kingdom living isn't normal. We need to stop trying to pigeonhole kingdom living into society's normal mold and measurement. And I want to remind you of a few things that we have said all throughout this series. The longing of our hearts, the desire of our hearts is to desperately pursue the presence of God. And we know this, that our deep-seated desire of the Lord will never be satisfied, not even by the most perfectly curated church services. I want to remind you that in this place, we are not building a church or a place where we worship consumerism and elevate our own selfish desires and wants. My friend, we are building a culture and a family and a place where the glory of God dwells, where the King is worshiped, where the mere existence and the touch of the hem of his garment is enough for a soul that is longing. We're moving from legalism that says I have to be there, I guess I should build, to a hunger that says I get to build, I get to be there with him, I get to be with him. And so today, we're going to learn how to build altars in our homes. That's just my intro. Are you ready?
Yes.
Number one, in order for us to build altars in our homes, we got to be willing to learn how to till sow, water, prune, and repeat.
Good.
That's good.
Wow, that's beautiful.
Deuteronomy 6, 5 through 9. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently. And it goes on to say, you teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit down in your house, when you walk, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. I don't know if you're getting this, but it is all throughout the day. In the normal rhythms of the day, we are being called to till the land, to sow into the land, to water, to prune, and to do it time and time again. We bind them as a sign on our hand, and they shall be as frontlets, between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates. You know, in 2024, in America especially, we hear a sermon like till, sow, water, prune, repeat. And we're all like, I just want to go to Home Depot and get a potted plant. Come on, somebody. We're actually in Idaho. I just want to go to DMB and get myself a pre-planted, pre-sown, come on, pre-pruned, pre-watered, and I just want the front of my house to look cute. But if we're going to build altars in the home, and I'm not just talking to those of you that have children, and yes, absolutely, it's important for this to be handed down from generation to generation, and it's got to start in our homes, but in a culture that provides a drive-through, microwave, pre-planted, pre-seeded, pre-pruned option, we're being called to till the land. To sow into the land, to water, to prune, to shape, and then do it all over again. Practically speaking, some of you, I want to challenge you today. Some of you are in this room right now and you're like, oh, thank God, we finally got a youth pastor. The spiritual growth of my teenagers is now... And I just want to tell you, if you're expecting from 6:30 p.m. to 8 p.m. on a Wednesday to be enough for you to for you to pawn off the diligence of teaching to your children, then you've got it wrong. I believe God's calling us to build altars in our homes. Homes that love him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our might. And if you look at this scripture, it says to teach diligently. And it begins to describe different ways that we sow, different ways that we teach. Talk about it when you sit in your house. So Tony, help me out here. Give me some practical things. I'm a dad, and I'm a mom, and I want to raise some children in the house. I want to build altars in the home. Hey, while you sit at home, instead of binge watching Netflix, talk about the ways of the Lord. Can I offend somebody today? See, most of us view sitting in our house as what we deserve after a long days of work. Because culture has told us that. But the Bible would say sitting in your house is an opportunity to teach. I know I've come to challenge some people today, and that's okay. When you walk, hey, are you headed somewhere? When you're headed somewhere, teach diligently. Good. Hey, we're headed this way. You know, we're headed to so-and-so's house. Why? Well, you know, they're actually going through this, son. And we're going to go over there. We're going to bless them. We're going to offer them friendship. Or, hey, you know what? We're going over there because we're going to pray for them. You know what? We're going to church not because we just go to church and because Aaron, the guest speaker last week, said you don't ask questions, you just go to church. No, we go to church because we're going to go serve God and we're going to offer him a sacrifice of praise and worship and we're going to testify with all the saints of all his goodness. We teach diligently. When you lie down, you don't just lie down falling asleep to the latest episode of whatever favorite show that you've got. No, come on, as you lie down, it is another opportunity for more seed to be sown. I know I'm getting a little too personal here today. When you rise, I've said this before, but and maybe it's because I'm preaching to myself, but you know, my temptation as I rise is the alarm that wakes me up at 5:30 in the morning is my cell phone. And so as I reach to turn off the alarm, you want to know what my temptation is? To immediately look at news and social media, and that be the very, hear me, and in my most fresh, susceptible, and almost intimate state, I'm offering my first attention to my phone. And the Bible would say kingdom living, altar building in the homes means when I rise, it's an opportunity for me to once again sow, to water, to prune, and to repeat. We're called at all times to till, to sow, to water, to prune, to repeat. Can I get real practical on you real quick? Can I talk to those of you that work a 9-to-5 for a quick second? And by the way, if you don't, you know, I don't want you to just like throw out this example. This is just an example. But for the longest time, even as God was kind of talking to me in my personal life about, man, how are you building an altar in the home? I was struggling. And I just got to be honest with you, as a father, as a leader, like I actually have no problem preaching. I have no problem teaching. I have no problem preparing to teach you and to guide people and to be this great spiritual leader. But you know where I've struggled the most is how to lead my family. Like, there's no manual for that. Except there is. And so, it's about 2 years ago that the Lord convicted me. I mean, I've been walking with Jesus for a long time. I've got, you know, I've been a dad for 15 years, 5 children. You would think I would have had some basics figured out. So, I'm only sharing this with you because maybe some of you have been parents for a long time and you're going, I should be, and fill in the blank. Well, can I tell you, in God's view of things, it's never too late for you to learn now. Yes. Repent and change your ways and follow him. And so this is what happened is the Lord convicted me because everywhere I saw in scripture that talked about waking up early and seeking him, they were all great men and women of God. But I had every excuse under the sun as to why that's just didn't relate to me. But you don't get it. Like just practically speaking, I'm just not a morning person. And God one day told me, then become a morning person. Amen. Straight up. Yep. So I just want to give you a quick example. Not that I'm perfect, but I just want to equip you today with a little bit of some practical things. I've disciplined myself now where I wake up at 5:30. And every morning from 5:30 to 9 looks the same. And it's consistent. Because I'm tilling the soil. I'm sowing seed. I'm watering. I'm pruning. And I'm repeating day in and day out. So at 5:30, I wake up. I have my cup of coffee because, come on, you need it. And during that time is my time alone with the Lord. And I spend anywhere from 30 minutes to an hour of praying, talking to God, reading scripture. And by the way, as a church leader, you should know this. I don't do it in preparation for the next sermon. That's a different time. This is for me to get infilled. And then I get dressed to go for a run or lift some weights. I know it's not obvious, but I do it. I do it anyways. It'll get more obvious as the time goes on, okay? Promise you, we're only about 6 months into this bad boy. And I do every day, except for Sundays. This is what it looks like. I get up, I go do my workout, do what I do. When I come home, all the kids are awake by 7 o'clock. They're to be doing their devotions from 7 to 7:30 on their own. And each child has an age-appropriate Bible that they follow. And then at 7:30, we do a cheesy thing because I'm Tony and I'm cheesy. And we do devotions with Dad. Devos with Dad. And then sometimes when we get excited and a little charismatic, we say, devil-stomping devos with Dad. And I'm not, by the way, please don't hear this as, look at how perfect my life is. Yes. By the way, if you've been personally discipled by me, you know this is what I teach you day to day. There's men in this room that are actively doing this because this has been a result of what we've done together. And so we sit and We open up the scripture and we pray for one another and then we discuss the scripture. Am I right? And we have questions. And sometimes I'll tell you what, my children know how to ask the right questions. Well, if God always had a good plan, then why did Adam and Eve mess up? Screeching tires, right? You know, where are the dinosaurs found in Genesis, right? Dad, you have tattoos. What's that all about, right? When can I get mine? You know, and so you begin to do that. And then by 8 o'clock, I'm in the shower and I'm out the door at 8:30 and I'm not rushed and I'm clocking in at work at 9 a.m. Why am I sharing this? Because the moment I begin to talk about tilling, sowing, watering, and pruning, most of us would say, I don't have time for that.
Uh-huh. Yeah.
Yes. Most of us would say, well, you don't understand, Tony. You clock in at 9, I clock in at 6. Well, then wake up at 3. Well, I'm not a morning person. Become a morning person.
Yes.
Here's what I want to tell you in this example, my friend. There is an entire generation, and hear me, who is hanging in the balance of you and I teaching the Word of God diligently to them.
Yes.
When they rise, when they walk, when they sit at home, you know, something is influencing all of us. And you and I, old saints, new saints, have the opportunity and the God-given command to diligently build an altar in our homes. You know, I've heard it said before, well, Tony, it's the house of God where His glory dwells. And absolutely, there is something to be said about the manifest presence of God when we come together and we go, this space is for you, God. This time is for you. But what about your home? Does His glory dwell in your home? And my friend, I just want to tell you this. I know I get passionate, but I want to tell you this. His glory can't be faked, and you can't muster it up or conjure it up. It's cultivated. And in order for it to be cultivated, there must be an altar where His glory comes. And so the challenge to you today and to me today is that in a world where everything is quick and easy and we get to go to DMB for a pre-planted tree and where we go to McDonald's for fake meat that's done in 30 seconds and we want, hear me, quick returns on our investments, I want you to hear what I'm about to say. Maybe all that it has cost us has nothing to do with what we will get out of it, but everything to do with what the coming generations will receive as a legacy and inheritance. Number two. You guys still with me?
Yes.
Good. Number two. Don't sell out. You know, growing up as an angsty teenager where real emo music was really emo and where punk music was punk music and where, you know, if you were a good Christian boy, you had to hide your Nirvana albums from your parents because grunge from Seattle was from the devil. We used to say things like, man, that band, they're sellouts, right? It was like underground bands that were so good. And then when they'd get fame, they'd sign with big albums and like, such a sellout. Look at your neighbor and go, don't be a sellout. What do I mean by don't sell out? Look at what Deuteronomy 6, 10 to 15 says. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give to you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant, and when you eat and are full, look at this, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And it is the Lord your God who you shall fear, Him you shall serve, and by His name you shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. I don't know if you know this, but this is still relevant today, my friend. There are idols and false gods all around us vying for our attention and our affection. And come on, those of you that just recently moved to the beautiful state of Idaho. I'm not from here, but I got here as quick as I could. Amen, somebody? And those of us that are now reaping from the beautiful culture, or maybe you're new to this church, and man, they're hospitable. Man, they're generous. Man, the presence of God. Be careful lest you forget the God that brought you out of where you were and into the life you're living today. Because here's what we are susceptible to doing, is falling into the trap of, look what I've done. And we sell out to false idols. And we sell out, come on, to false gods that want to take the credit, hear me, for what only God has and can do. You know, I've come to find out that physical prosperity can actually create spiritual apathy. Am I talking to somebody today? Don't let your blessings rob you of hunger. Write that down. Do not let your blessings rob you of hunger. You see this. This is what God is warning the people. Is, hey, when you show up and you begin to experience beautiful things, even things that you weren't even a part of planting and sowing into, man, when you begin to be blessed, don't let that blessing rob you of a hunger for the God that provided the blessing. Even worse, don't allow blessings to be twisted into a deceptive view of whom those blessings flow. There's an old hymn. It's called the Common Doxology. These words were written in 1674 by Thomas Ken. And it was kind of the final verse of two separate hymns. One that's called Awake My Soul with the Sun and Glory to Thee, My God, This Night. And it's actually a part of a hymn that's meant to be sung in the morning and in evening. It was actually designed for the Winchester College at the beginning of the day and at the end of the day. And it says something along the lines of, bless God from whom all blessings flow, right? And then it says, praise him all creatures here below. I don't know about you, but sometimes my heart is prone to forget where the blessings flow from. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I look at, maybe it's my children, maybe it's my marriage, maybe it's my financial status, maybe it's my relationships, and quite frankly, can I get honest with you? Sometimes I look at this church and I'm tempted to go, look what I did. I was a genius 6 years ago, wasn't I, Ralph? I called it. I'm just being honest with you. And God would go, don't sell out. Don't let the blessing that you're walking in fool you into thinking you did this. I don't know if you get this, but God's a jealous God. He wants his glory. And here's something Sophia says to me all the time. My wife says to me all the time. Here's the deal. He's so jealous for his glory, he'll do whatever it takes to get it. And I know we oftentimes don't really want to talk too much about that, about what God will do to get his glory, but he will do whatever he wants to get his glory. Can we get real honest today? Since I'm being honest with you, can you get honest with me? How quickly we forget. I want to talk to somebody today. Some of you today are living an answered prayer that 6 months ago, a year ago, 2 years ago, 3 years ago was only a desperate cry. And you have forgotten who provided the answer. And the Spirit of God would say, do not sell out. Do not forget. Come on, some of you were desperately crying out for the salvation of somebody in your family. Don't forget. Some of you could barely muster up, God, we just want children. Don't forget. Some of you were just desperate. God, put somebody in my path. I'm tired of being single. Okay, don't sell out. Why should we sell out? Because did you know this? We're actually all worshiping something. You know, I alluded to this earlier in the first point, that something is always forming your children. Well, something's also forming you. And here's what I've come to find out. What we worship forms us. And how we view what we worship affects how we view ourselves and those around us. So, who and what are we worshiping? And there's a book I want to recommend to you guys. Again, I think that's just kind of the new norm around here. in the book Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer, he says the following. He says, we are constantly being formed by the world around us. To be formed by Jesus requires that each of us would become his apprentice. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be formed by this world. I don't know about you, but I don't want my children to be formed by this world. Come on. What I also know is that what me and my children and their children worship will form them. And we've talked a lot about, in this context of altars, we've talked about how we place idols, right? And you might be sitting here going, Tony, I don't like worship idols, right? It's not like the Old Testament where like I built this like, you know, thing, the statue out of, you know, and I've talked about how really American idols, if you will, not the show, but the idols in modern Christianity and our modern culture are really more unseen and they're just a little bit more sneaky. I actually have a friend who's a missionary in Africa, and he said to me, Tony, the difference between Africa and the United States isn't the kind of demons we fight. It's just that in the United States, they do a better job of hiding those demons. We've coded evil with like good and reasonable. Are we being formed by Jesus? Are we apprenticing, under Jesus? Or are we so enthralled, so blinded, so apathetic that the pull of this world's idols and gods is what we've actually sold out to? Remember today that James 4, James the brother of Jesus, and James 4 says that friendship with this world actually makes us enemies of God. Yes. Listen, we're a missional church. We're going to offer back to school haircuts for free, right? We're about to hit the fall where we do our trunk or treat, right? And the neighborhood comes out. We do it up at Christmas time. Easter, we take over Story Park. We want to bring the lost in. But there's a difference between missional living and agreement with the world. And friendship with the world actually makes us enemies of God. John 17, Jesus himself would actually go on to say that we are in this world, but not of this world. But you know what I think we've done? Is we've tried to fit the kingdom of God into the world's mold rather than fit the world into God's mold. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. Right. And we've sold out. We're going to till. We're going to sow. We're going to water. We're going to prune. We're going to repeat. We're not going to sell out because we want to be sold out to him alone. There's a scripture that's been a common thread all throughout this series, and it's found in the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. It says this, for the eyes of the Lord roam throughout the earth to show himself strong to those who are wholeheartedly devoted to him. Legacy Church, may his eyes, as they are roaming through the earth, may his eyes be forced to stop in our homes. And go, there's a home that is wholeheartedly devoted to me. As God's eyes roam to and fro, as we just read, may his eyes have to come screeching to a halt to go, I see an altar in that home. I see hearts devoted in those generations to come. I see, may his eyes must stop in our homes. May our hearts' response to 2 Chronicles 16:9 be, God, if you're searching for a heart that's devoted to you, here I am. I'm what you're looking for, God. My children, my home, let it be an altar that brings a special offering to you day in and day out. But man, you know what I think? And I'm sorry if I'm a little intense this morning. But you know what I think? I think we hear that and I think we don't think it's doable. I think we think it's daunting. And quite frankly, I think some of us think that's a little weird. But here's what I know. Is I would rather be made a fool in the eyes of man than be ashamed in the eyes of God. Here's what I know. That I don't want to get to the place where I meet our Heavenly Father face to face. And I, Tony Nunez, you put your name to it and your scenario. And I go, well, God, look at all the people I led to you. Look at all the people I prophesied over. Look at the people that were healed when I laid hands on them. Look, and he would look at me and go, I don't know you. Why are we building altars in our home? I don't know if you understand what's at stake. Today's a good day for us to come to that understanding. Okay, number three. We're almost done, you guys. You guys with me? Hanging in there? Okay. God's good, right? Okay. Here's my prayer, especially with heavy words like this, is, yes, I'm passionate, and I'm not going to change, by the way. So, like, you know, sorry. But that you wouldn't walk out of here beat up, but built up. That you wouldn't walk out of here feeling like... Did you know there's a difference between guilt and shame?
Yes.
So guilt's actually a good thing.
Yeah. That's
right. Like for you to recognize, oh, I'm actually guilty of something.
Yes.
Like if you don't recognize that, then you can't repent.
Yes.
Right? Just don't let it turn into shame. Because
right.
Then shame will actually hinder you from like coming to the merciful, graceful, and empowering arms of the Father. Right? So if there's anything that's being talked about today, first of all, don't take it personal. It's not an attack from me to you. Just accept, take the conviction, bring that guilt to the Lord, and then let's let him empower us onto a new day. And it's actually a great segue to my third and final point. We're going to land the plane pretty soon, and that's this. Don't sell God short. I was trying to think of like a really cute, creative way to say this, but honestly, don't sell God short. Look at Deuteronomy 6, 20 to 25. When your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you should say, well, this is the do's and don'ts that you just got to do. Well, just kind of like water it down so it's palatable for this generation. Just kind of like sprinkle it in here and there because he's too young to understand. No, look at what it says. Then you shall say to your son, and it begins to tell the grand story of the power and might of our God. Are you seeing this, you guys? We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and we fought the man and we got free. No, it says, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a kind of weak hand, like as he felt. No, with a mighty hand. I can just imagine this. Maybe it's because I'm a hot-blooded Latino, but come on, hot-blooted Irishmen and Englishmen and Scots. I mean, we're all hot-blooded for a reason, right? I could just see this, like, it was with a mighty hand of the Lord shown signs and wonders and great and grievous against Egypt and Pharaoh. And it goes on and, you know, it just goes on and on and on telling about, hear me, the mighty works of our God. My friend, if we're going to build altars in the home, and I know it's a catchphrase that we say around here, but we must ascribe to the reality that there is no junior Holy Spirit. That no one is too young to experience the mighty hand of God. That no one is too underdeveloped to understand. Come on, the one who developed them, who designed them, who created them is who we're talking about. So parents, can I talk to some parents for a second? Let me talk to parents, grandparents, and maybe you don't have children, but God has given you an influence over nieces, nephews, cousins, people, kids in this house, relationships that are important for you to have. When you give an instruction of God, don't make God little. Make him big. You know, we We grew up singing cute little songs like, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do for you, right? So you can package it in a way where this six-year-old is like, but it's not, my God just kind of comes through whenever it's his will. Like, he's strong, but like, don't talk too much about it because that's going to make you weird in school. No, my God is so big. My God is so strong. He's mighty. Literally nothing my God cannot do. And so when we teach, when we build an altar in the home, make our instruction of a big God that has a big life for you, not just seek to be palatable or understandable. No, our job, hear me, my friend, our job is not to explain away his mysteries. It's to tell of his wonders. Write that down. Our job is not to explain away the mysteries of our great God. It's to tell of his wonders. But unfortunately, and may the Lord have mercy on us, and may we humbly come repentant before his throne. Because what I have seen, and I've seen it even in local churches, is that we've made God soft, we've made God cute, and we've made God optional. I was about to say for better or for worse, but truly for better. I grew up in a home where my parents didn't hide the power of God, even if it freaked me out. I don't know if you know this, but church planting in Brazil, where I was born and they planted two churches, where witchcraft is actually just like a daily thing, where what you see on the beach would only be reserved for X-rated films, where what you see on the street, the debauchery, the depravity of man, and to watch as a child, as my parents would use the name of the Lord to cast out demons, to see people be freed, to go and preach the gospel with boldness, was something that I'm forever grateful for. Amen. Because as a young, formative young boy, I was able to experience and see the power of God even though I couldn't explain it. Yeah. And because they were missionaries, I don't know if you know this, but most missionaries, especially back in the 80s, there was a joke that missionaries are just people that wait by the mailbox. If you don't know what that means, is they're people that are asking people to send help and money, and so they wait by the mailbox for that check to come. We weren't mailbox missionaries, but what we were is people that had sovereign divine provision in our lives in every area. How did I know that? Because my parents never hid it from us. My parents would sit down with us at dinner time and literally say things like, hey, this month, if this and this doesn't happen, we won't be able to eat for these many days. And not to instill fear in us, but we'd pray. And then, you know what we experienced? The miracle when somebody would show up and be like, here's food, right? Here's money. Here's this. What am I trying to get at? Well, fast forward to even just now I'm a dad. And I've never hidden the difficulties of life to my children. In fact, just yesterday, right, son, we had a family meeting. We sat down, we talked about the reality of some things that are taking place in our lives and in our hearts and in our souls. And I don't ever want to hide the difficulty of what life might throw your way. Yeah. You want to know why? Because I want them to be able to see the hand of God move. Yes. Did you know that Ephesians 2 teaches us that you've got to know how bad the bad news is before you can fully appreciate how good the good news is? Yes. But you know what we do? We just want to give our children sometimes the McDonald's version of good news. Yes, we do. So I want to encourage you today. Let your children see the struggle. Good. Let your children see the desperation. And let them participate in the miracle. I'll never forget. I will never forget when time and time again, God has come through. And you, some of you know mine and my wife's story. You know, our youngest daughter, Maggie, is 7 years old, and she should have died when she was 3 weeks old. She should have died when she was 3 years old, and she should have died last summer. Y'all remember? In fact, she flatlined on us 3 times last summer. Some of you know this. Come on, what 6-year-old kid survives 4 emergency brain surgeries in 10 days after having lost her sight, lost her movement, and is almost in a vegetative state? And you know what we did? We didn't hide that miracle from our children. We said, you guys are going to come in and you're going to believe with us. And you're going to see the hand of God come through. And we, and you know what? Oh, I'm getting real personal and real fired up right now. And I had a couple folks, not just one, a couple folks approach me and go, well, what's that going to do to your kids if like God doesn't come through? I about got real Brazilian on this person. I'm like, what do you mean? Right, the miracle, okay, guess what? God could, and I get this, some of you, you're in this. God could have chosen and not heal her in that way, in that moment. But does that remove the miracle of grace? Does that remove the miracle of the eternal life she would have through Christ Jesus? And that being our hope? And that Paul teaches us that to live is Christ and to die is gain? And so I'm like, I looked at this person, I'm like, there is no other option than God coming through. Because whether it looks like how we want it on this earth, I know that no matter what, we win. Yeah. And so my friend, here's what I want you to go home and do, is tell your children of his great works. Yeah. Bring them into the miracle. Come on, you're short on finances? You're gonna teach your 5-year-old kid how to depend on God. You're short on friendships? You're gonna teach your kid what it is to be placed from loneliness into family. You need a miracle in your life? You bring your children into that dying, decaying heart of yours where you go, look at what God has done to revive your father, to revive your mother. Your marriage is on the rocks. You tell your children, God's gonna do a miracle. Wait till you see what God does in our lives. Come on, look at Genesis 145, verse 3-7. Great is the Lord. It's going to go up anytime soon. Did I not include it? Okay. Great is the Lord. Write this down. 145. Psalm 145, 3-7. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Let each generation, it is up there. Okay. Tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. I will proclaim your greatness. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. Man, if that's not good, I don't know what is. The keys can come on up. Otherwise, I will keep on preaching. I got 2 more pages of notes, but we're going to call it. Because here's the bottom line. Is God desires to be in your home. He desires to dwell in your home where people will walk in and go, there's something about this place. There's something about the atmosphere here where all of a sudden I feel some peace, or I got some hope, I got some joy. And it ain't the air fresheners. Right. It's not the fresh Swiffer mop. Although some of you could use that. I'm just teasing. Maybe not. But we got to be willing to till the soil. I'll be willing to throw out seed day in and day out. Water it. Prune it. And do it all over again. Young person in the room. This isn't just for those that already have families. Come on, don't sell out to what this world's offering you. Know who your real living God is. Don't sell God short. But here's what I want to do as we end today. Because I believe all that we talked about is it's doable, right? Even though it's daunting, it's doable. But I think there's a key thing that needs to take place in some of our hearts this morning. And I think we're talking about altars. I think there's some altars in our hearts that we first, and in our homes, that we must first tear down in order to rebuild something for God. Judges 6, by the way, just to give you quick context. One of my favorite guys to read about in the Bible is this guy named Gideon. You should go check him out. Gideon's a real man. Like some people ask me, what's the definition of a man? Go read Gideon. It's not just the valor and the courage. It's his reliance on God that I'm just going. But check this out. Judges 6, 25 to 26. That night, the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold there, with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you will cut down. I believe some of you today, and I'm going to be bold in this, some of the altars in your home were actually handed down from a previous generation. And they're not good altars. And you're kind of struggling to figure out, why is it that maybe I'm like, may this be a word of the Lord for you. Today is a day for you to tear down the altar and build an altar for the Lord. Perhaps you're now that next generation and you've fallen into the trap of just building an altar for something and someone else. Today is a day for you to tear down that altar. And you know what's really cool about the way God redeems it? He's like, hey, on top of what lies in ruins that you destroyed, raise up my altar. That's how I want to end today. If you're here this morning and you've never lived in your life to Jesus before, or maybe you have and you've walked away, now you want to come back to him. I want to invite you at this time to leave your seat and head over to the back where there's a cross. We've got a prayer team that's heading over there. We've got elders that are there as well. And if you have questions about salvation, about walking with Jesus, or maybe you're just ready to take that step, they can pray with you, talk to you about that. If you need prayer for anything else as well, you can head over there at any time in the next few minutes. But specifically, before we even come to the communion tables, before we give things over to God, I just believe that there are some of us that just need to have a moment of repentance. A moment where we, right here, before the Lord, go, God, I've sold out. I've sold you short. Or maybe I got some altars I've got to tear down. Maybe the altar in my home is success. Maybe the altar in my home is making sure my children X, right? Or fill in the blank. And today, the Spirit of God be here in the room to tell you, hey, I'm here with you to walk you through that moment of repentance and offer you grace and mercy and forgiveness. And now let's build something together that counts. If that's you, I want every eye closed in this room. And if that's you this morning, I would just ask that you would be so bold to allow me to see that that's you. And would you raise your hand so that I can pray for you? Kind of giving you a little bit of a cop-out by having everybody close their eyes. But if you can trust me to see that hand, see that hand, see that hand. Is there anyone else? You'd go, I'm being convicted even now. I need to bring this to the Lord. See that hand. Thank you. Would you just repeat after me, those of you that raise your hand? Father, I repent for building false idols, for building a false altar. Maybe it's come from good intentions, but if it's not pleasing to you, I don't want it. I pray you help me now as I ask for forgiveness and receive your forgiveness to now build an altar in my home, in my heart, where your glory can dwell. teach me to stay faithful to that. I pray that you would give me the power and the desire to till, to sow, to water, to prune, and to do that over and over and over again, and trust that the Lord of the harvest would bring a harvest forth. In Jesus' name. Now I pray, Father, for every heart and soul in this room. And I ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come and you would stir our hearts, oh God, to commit our homes and our lives and the generations to come to you and you alone. After all, if our local church's name is Legacy Church, we don't want to build a legacy about our families or even ourselves, God. We want to build a legacy and an inheritance of generations that know of your wonderful works, that walk faithfully with you, and that never sell you short. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, my friend, if you need prayer for anything, if you need to sit in reflection, you can. Want to remind you also that the communion tables are open. And I know sometimes we don't always teach on this, but I want to remind you at the communion table, there's instructions there. But really the heart of it is you're doing this in remembrance of the sacrifice of Jesus. I want to encourage you, though, that you take a moment where you ask for forgiveness of your sins, that you don't take it just because it's just a thing you do, but that you have a moment of not just asking, but receiving his forgiveness and remembering the sacrifice and the cost that he had to pay in order for you and I to not just receive forgiveness, but eternal life. Let's respond together. I know we're almost over time, but we're not in a hurry. Let's have some time of reflection and response, and I'll come back up to dismiss us.
Thank you once again for joining us today. We hope today's message encouraged you, challenged you, and caused your faith to grow. If you enjoyed today's message, we highly encourage you to subscribe to this podcast. That way you don't miss out on any future messages. To get to know us, to get connected with us, and to know how you can best partner with us, head to our website, legacychurchid.com, or come see us in person at our campus in Meridian, Idaho. We look forward to connecting with you. May God bless you and have a great rest of your day.